Well, the efficacy and safety of vaccines and other medications have been in the news recently. There's big money in developing pharmaceuticals, and the Food and Drug Administration is tasked with protecting us from pharmaceutical companies selling drugs that could have dangerous side effects. And for that reason, we need more people like Dr. Frances Oldham Kelsey. And her courageous story is the perfect setup for today's scripture passage. Frances Oldham was born on July 24, 1914 in British Columbia. Frances was ambitious, inquisitive, intelligent, eventually earning her PhD in pharmacology from the University of Chicago. And that was no small feat for a woman in the 1940s. She got a little help with getting into the program because those reading the application thought Frances was a boy's name. But ultimately, it didn't matter because they quickly realized that Frances was brilliant. Around this time, she also got married, started a family, and earned her American citizenship. So Frances Oldham Kelsey, she had some game. And eventually, in 1960, her old mentor recruited her to work at the Food and Drug Administration. There, she would help determine if new drugs were safe for public consumption. And her first assignment was to evaluate a drug named thalidomide. Thalidomide seemed like a slam dunk for approval. It was first marketed in West Germany in 1957 as a sleeping pill with the added benefit of alleviating morning sickness in pregnant women. Wouldn't that be great? And thalidomide was seen as a miracle drug. Its maker claimed there was almost no risk for side effects, and it could be described in almost any dosage without being dangerous. So it was quickly approved for sale in 45 other countries, and the Richardson Merrill Company was eager to expand the distribution of thalidomide into the United States. That's where the real money was. But something didn't sit right with Frances Oldham Kelsey. It seemed as if the pharmaceutical company was overstating their case. What drug is impervious to overdose? And she was reading letters from physicians that the drug was possibly causing problems that the company wasn't willing to acknowledge. More troubling, there were reports that pregnant women who used the drugs were experiencing miscarriages at a higher rate than average. So Dr. Kelsey contacted the company to inquire about these things. And she was assured that these reports were just hearsay. The side effects were very rare, the company claimed, but Dr. Kelsey wasn't convinced. She asked for another clinical trial, but the company refused. She asked the company to obtain information from those physicians whom they had given free samples in the United States. In those days, you see, the companies did not need FDA approval to distribute samples. But that would take time, and time is money, so the company took a different approach. Corporate goons engaged in a pressure campaign against the FDA to push through their drug. They inundated the administration with letters and phone calls, and it got personal. They publicly questioned Dr. Kelsey's competency. They called her nasty and profane names. But Dr. Kelsey dug in, and she discovered that the makers of thalidomide had falsified clinical trial results. Nonetheless, in April of 1961, Canada approved the drug for distribution, and the pressure on Dr. Kelsey only increased. But she refused to relent. As it turned out, the only thing standing between the American public and a potential medical disaster was this diminutive but determined pharmacologist from British Columbia. But then the reports started pouring in. Germany was drowning in a flood of birth defects. An inordinate amount of terrible birth defects were killing German newborns. And Richardson Merrill couldn't deny it anymore. Those birth defects were irrefutably linked to thalidomide. Sadly, 17 children were born in the U.S. with severe physical disabilities due to the free samples, but Dr. Frances Oldham Kelsey saved America from perhaps the greatest pharmacological catastrophe of all time. And she would have remained anonymous to history if not for a glowing report published in the Washington Post on July 15, 1962. It said this: "She saw her duty in sternly simple terms, and she carried it out, living the while with insinuations that she was a bureaucratic nitpicker, unreasonable, even, she said, stupid. What she did was refuse to be hurried into approving an application for marketing a new drug. She regarded its safety as unproved, despite the considerable data arguing that it was ultra safe. It was not until last April, months after the application was filed with the FDA, that the terrible effects of the drug abroad were widely reported in this country." And on August 7th, 1962, she was awarded the President's Award for Distinguished Federal civilian service by President John F. Kennedy. Dr. Frances Oldham Kelsey saved the lives of countless children. And as a result of her tireless efforts, new regulations were put in place at the FDA to protect the American consumers from powerful and influential pharmaceutical companies who may not have the public's best interest in mind. But don't you wish all bureaucrats had the fortitude and integrity of Dr. Kelsey? Dr. Kelsey was not afraid. She's not intimidated by the rich and powerful. She would not back down from her convictions. And she didn't let fear keep her from carrying out her calling. She would make sure children were safe at all costs. And this is the theme we see in today's passage. We see someone who is not afraid of the threats from on top. We see someone who did not respond to intimidation tactics. While others were retreating into fear, he went forth in confidence and conviction. In short, Moses was one big bundle of nerve. So I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, 23 through 29 to look at Moses this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf on the pew in front of you and turn to page 1008, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code in the worksheet in the bulletin. We've been talking about Hebrews 11 for the last several weeks. We're well into the chapter now, and we've seen these kind of short excerpts of the lives of some Old Testament who we typically call heroes. We found out that maybe they're not quite the heroes as we remember them to be. They all have faults, but they're still awesome because they have faith. And so we've called this series Almost Heroes, Stumbling Through Hebrews 11. And nothing makes people stumble like fear. Americans today are, by and large, a nervous and anxious people. And we may not even realize it because we think low-key unease is normal. But imagine what life could be like if we had no fear. Imagine what we could do if anxiety wasn't that constant nagging force checking all of our actions. Instead of a basket of nerves, imagine how things could be if, like Moses, you became one big bundle of nerve. Let's take a look at today's passage and find out. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. It says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." So this is a very quick summary of Moses' life. And most of us are at least somewhat familiar with Moses from Sunday school or movies, but he was a real-life historical figure. And here's the real-life historical context for his story. As you'll remember from previous messages, God had promised to bless Abraham and his descendants and give them a land in which to live, but not right away. The land would be for future generations. Well, there was a famine in the land in which Abraham's family was dwelling, so they moved to Egypt, and they settled there for generations, but they were multiplying too quickly for Pharaoh's liking, so he enslaved them, and he ordered that all the male Hebrew babies be drowned in the Nile as a means of population control. But a special Hebrew child named Moses was born at this time, and here is his story. Okay, so we're going to look at this. It's Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here's the story. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. A woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Wow, talk about desperation, right? Can you imagine the stress of trying to hide a baby for 3 months, fearing for his life? And at that point, they decided to throw a Hail Mary. Maybe Pharaoh's daughter would take pity on them. After all, he was extraordinarily beautiful, according to today's passage in Hebrews 11. And Pharaoh's daughter did. After the child was weaned, Pharaoh's daughter took Moses into the Egyptian palace to raise him as her own, and she named him Moses. But this harkens back to Dr. Francis Oldham Kelsey in some ways. A good and healthy and moral society should do anything to protect children. And Dr. Kelsey stood up for all those unborn children when it would have been so much easier for her to rubber stamp the license for thalidomide. There's nothing more precious than a life, right? And especially the life of a child. And so she wouldn't let them get sacrificed for profit. And some folks are called to protect maybe older children from the evils of trafficking and abuse. There's lots of good ways we can help stop these evils. At this church, we've been called to bless the children of this neighborhood in more maybe mundane ways. We provide safe and fun activities for them to enjoy. We try to feed them when they're hungry. And every parent that we can help get off drugs and alcohol benefits their children immensely. You see, heroics don't need to be dramatic necessarily. Moses' parents took dramatic action to save him, but is the grind of walking a parent through the recovery process so that they can be present for their children any less impactful? So Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. Fear didn't keep them from stepping out of hiding and doing something about it. And according to today's passage, Moses followed in their footsteps as he grew up. He couldn't stand by as his people were mistreated while he was living in luxury. It would have been so easy for him to rubber stamp their oppression. He could have looked the other way and enjoyed a lifetime of luxury. But he would have been trapped within the four walls of the palace. And it would have been a dull and uninspiring life. So instead, Moses confronted Pharaoh. He demanded that Pharaoh let them go. And when Pharaoh refused, Moses took them anyway. He would lead his people back to the land that God had promised to them through their forefathers. Why? Because he was not afraid of the anger of the king, it says. Moses protected his people from the destroyer. He led his people across the Red Sea. He marched them through the wilderness where they met God on Mount Sinai. And he eventually led them to the edge of the promised land. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the theme developing? A rich, powerful person tries to use intimidation tactics to keep people boxed in and under control. But some people don't respond to intimidation tactics. Some people refuse to be hemmed in by anxiety and fear. And they're ready to break free, but it takes some nerve to break free. It takes a big bundle of nerve to break out into the adventures that God has for you. And that's our main point from today's passage. In your bulletin, if you'd like to write it down, the main point is fear shrinks your sphere. Fear shrinks your sphere of influence, of living, of life, of joy, of happiness, the adventures that you go on. Fear shrinks your life's sphere. Fear kept Moses wrapped up and hidden in his parents' house for 3 months, but faith opened up a whole new world for him. Comfort kept Moses holed up in a palace, but faith led to more freedom and adventure than one life could contain. Fear shrinks your world. Faith expands it. There's an ancient Hebrew idiom we see in the Old Testament that provides a metaphor for this principle. It's called the broad place. It was first mentioned in regard to the literal promised land that Moses would lead the Israelites toward in Exodus 3:8. It says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." This broad place is mentioned in the book of the prophet Job in regard to God's call for us to come out of a place of fear and distress and to move into something bigger. It says, "He also allured you out of distress into a broad place where there was no cramping." David talked about it in his Psalms in Psalm 31. "You have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." Don't you want to live in a broad place? Don't you want the freedom to do whatever God calls you to do? Don't we want the courage to follow any options and go anywhere in this big, broad world? But what does fear do? Well, we don't have to look very hard to find a good example in the Bible. Here's what the disciples did just after Jesus' crucifixion, which we're going to look at in a few weeks when Easter comes. John 20:19, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear. And I think you'll recognize the same pattern in a lot of our lives. I suppose we sometimes face situations where some literal person is trying to make us cower in the corner. But more often than not, fear itself shrinks our sphere. We do a good enough job scaring and intimidating ourselves. So how are some ways our fear can shrink our worlds? Well, how many career opportunities have we turned down out of fear? How many times have we turned down some promising opportunity out of hand because it made us uncomfortable? How many times have you wanted a career change but maybe chickened out because the unknown was frightening? And so our worlds get a little smaller every day, and opportunities narrow, and you get stuck in the palace, so to speak. Fear shrinks our relationships. We are afraid to trust people. Some people we shouldn't trust, but many of us are afraid to trust anyone, or afraid to really talk to people or to get to know new people. We're afraid to maybe ask out that special girl. And there's fear and fear and fear. And our world shrinks a little more. Like baby Moses, we end up hiding in our houses. And sometimes, literally, how many ministry opportunities have maybe you wanted to try, but it was just too scary? Or how many times have maybe I wanted to be more generous with my money, but fear keeps me from giving? Or how many crucial conversations have we put off indefinitely because we're too afraid of what might happen? Or something's just too uncomfortable, or you're too afraid to ask for a promotion or a raise. You're too afraid to tell someone that they need to stop doing something. Or maybe you parent out of fear. Maybe you're afraid to give your kids more freedom, even though they need it. Maybe you micromanage your kids for fear that they will fail. And you know that's bad. You know you're protecting them from consequences they need to learn. But you're afraid. And we all are experienced that. And not only does our fear shrink, but maybe we shrink our kids' world as well when we're afraid to let them try things. And maybe you have social anxiety and you're painfully aware of how quickly it can shrink your world. Because maybe you're afraid to try anything new or go anywhere that has the slightest risk. Or maybe your inner life is shrinking. Maybe you have so many insecurities that you've kind of retreated into yourself. And you've shrunk your life by fixating on those things about yourself you don't like. And I've noticed that fear tends to increase as people get older. We get afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of trying anything new, more so as we get older. And our spheres shrink. Spheres of influence in life. Now, some of that just naturally happens as maybe we age and get less mobile, but sometimes it's self-inflicted. Can you imagine if Dr. Kelsey just shrank back into her office? But because she had courage, a whole new world opened up to her. She received promotions and new opportunities in her career because she was the one who wasn't afraid to stand up. And this stings a little, doesn't it? We've all shrank our spheres at some point in our lives. We've all been held back by fear. Nobody's immune from fear. We've all regretted not trying something because we were afraid. But let's think about something positive. Let's start dreaming of the broad place. Imagine what your life would be like if you had no fear. Now, I'm not talking about like being stupid. I'm not talking about risking all your money in crazy investment schemes or recklessly putting yourself in physical danger. But imagine just having that crucial conversation you've been putting off and just getting it done. Imagine the sense of accomplishment of trying something new and audacious. Imagine the adventures you could have. Imagine having more friends and deeper relationships. What would it be like if our opportunities expanded for work and ministry? What would it be like if your first instinct was to say yes instead of no? Just imagine ignoring that anxiety. Really, what good is it doing you anyway? Because we're not talking about the healthy kind of fear that keeps you out of real danger. We're talking about the low-key anxiety or these fears that just keep you from doing stuff. It's keeping us from the things that are good in life. It's shrinking our world. But just picture what your life would be like if you just ignored it. Doesn't that feel exciting? Can't you just feel your world opening up and expanding if you just ignored that? Makes your heart smile a little bit? Well, that's the broad place that God has for you. That's exactly what God wants you to do and where he wants you to go. The psalmist said, he brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. But here's the truth. You can't wait for the anxiety and fear and insecurity to go away before you step into the broad place. Because as long as you're living in that shrunken sphere, the fear will never go away. So rather than obsessing over that fear, step into the broad place first. There's an old phrase, shoot first, ask questions later, right? But here's our application from today's passage. Scoot first, obsessions later. Get moving first. Go to the broad place first. Then you can deal with those obsessive fears later. You go first. Look at what our wise old friend King Solomon once said in Ecclesiastes. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will never reap. You need to move first rather than obsessing over all the conditions. And look what the author of Hebrews wrote just one chapter earlier in today's passage, Hebrews 10. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In today's passage, it says that Moses was able to endure in faith and step into the broad place because he saw him who is invisible. And this jives with the Apostle Paul, who said this about faith and courage in 2 Corinthians 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. See, we always ask, how can I defeat my fear? And the implication is that we'll learn how to deal with our fear first, and then we're not afraid anymore, then we'll act. But you don't need to obsess over your fear if you just scoot first. That is seeing him who is invisible. You're not exactly sure where you're going, but you know there's something good on the other side. Moses saw it, and he pushed through the fear. And that's how you're going to do it too. Just act anyway. Stop nitpicking your anxiety. Stop fussing over your fear. Now, if you have a legitimate anxiety disorder, then you need to deal with that first through medication or counseling and things like that, because that's real and that's very important. Not minimizing that at all. But today, we're talking about just that low-key fear, insecurity, or discomfort that we all experience. And the best answer for that is to stop obsessing over it and feeding it and giving it power and just start scooting. Scoot to the broad place. Do you need some inspiration today? How about we talk about Rocky, as in Rocky Balboa, the Italian stallion. But I don't want to talk about the movie. I want to talk about the man who made the movie. It's hard to imagine a time before Sylvester Stallone was famous. But in 1975, he was flat broke. Stallone had played some roles in smaller films, but he was virtually unknown. And he was so poor, he had to sell his dog. Inspired by a boxing match that he had watched, Stallone sat down and wrote the screenplay for Rocky in 3.5 days. I had no idea he wrote that movie. And a studio was willing to buy it from him for $125,000. They thought the role would be perfect for an established actor of the time like Robert Redford or Burt Reynolds. Can you imagine Burt Reynolds as Rocky? So in today's money, Stallone could have sold Rocky for $750,000. He's flat broke, remember, and he could have walked away from it. But Stallone insisted that he play the lead role. He was so insistent that he risked losing the sale of his script over it. Here's what he said about it in an interview. He said, "I knew in the back of my mind that if I sell this script and it does very well, I'm going to jump off a building if I'm not in it. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm going to be very, very upset. So this is one of those things when you just roll the dice and fly by the proverbial seat of your pants and you just say, I've got to try it. I've got to try it. I may be totally wrong and I'm going to take a lot of people down with me, but I just believe in it." Man, I would have signed that contract so fast and been out of there before the ink dried. And I wouldn't have cared if they put whoever they put in the lead role, but Stallone wouldn't do it. Eventually, he convinced the studio to let him star in the movie if he worked for virtually nothing, and they agreed. But they only gave the movie $1 million budget. That's an incredibly low budget for a motion picture, even for the 70s. And if you watch it again, the low budget shows, but the low production value kind of adds to the dirty street vibe of the movie. And the story is so good, it overcomes the low budget. So Stallone bet on himself, and of course, we know it paid off. Rocky went on to make $250 million at the box office, and it was nominated for 10 Oscars, winning 3 of them, including Best Picture. Are you kidding me? He wrote that in 3.5 days. It launched Sylvester Stallone into superstardom, and he never looked back. But don't think for a moment that he's not scared to death betting on himself, both then and now. Here's what he admitted in an interview years later. He said, "It's why I didn't sell the first one. It wasn't because I was brave, but because I was scared." See, he was still scared. "My wife was afraid of me doing this film. She was crying and telling me not to do this, and I would be embarrassed. I said, I know, but I've got to try it. I feel it." Now, if that doesn't inspire you this morning, I don't know what will. We can talk all day about how to trust God more. We can talk about prayer and Bible verses. We can obsess over feelings and emotions. We can try to attack the fear and tinker with our hearts and play mind tricks on ourselves. Or we can be like Stallone. We can be like Moses. We can be like Moses' parents. We can feel that fear and we can taste it and we can acknowledge it, stare it right in the face, and do the thing anyways. That's faith. Faith isn't feeling so confident in God that we're never scared to do the thing. Faith is doing the thing despite being afraid. And nothing stomps out fear like God watching God work as you step out into the invisible. Then you do it again, and you keep doing it until the fear gives way to confidence. You see, you don't need to be unafraid to be a person of faith. You can bypass that step entirely by just doing the thing. Anyway, folks, there's nothing that makes you feel more alive than facing your fear and doing it anyway. Even if you fail and the fears say, "I told you so," you can say back to them, "Yeah, fears, I failed, but because it wasn't because of you." When the passage says that Moses was not afraid, there's no way that meant he didn't feel fear. We see him feeling scared all the time in the Bible. He admitted it. Look at what we see in the next chapter, Hebrews 12. Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But his fear didn't stop him. And there's incredible power in naming your fear. You see, we normally try to push down our fear and internalize it. We never want to admit it, right? And so we make up other excuses for not doing something. We say, "I didn't really want it," or "I'm too busy," or "I just didn't feel like it." No one ever says, "I was just too scared," because that really wounds our ego. But when you name the fear, it keeps you from obsessing over it. Obsession smolders below the surface, but when you admit that you're afraid, it brings it to the top. It exposes it, and it shines light on it. And in the light of day, the fear loses its power. Or at least it clarifies why you're not moving forward. And it makes it easier to scoot forward. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You bring it to the light, fear loses its power. When it's smoldering under the surface, that's when it has you. As we often say around here, stop thinking. Don't stop being rational, but stop ruminating. Stop analyzing and obsessing over everything. Your mind is not the final arbiter of truth. Your mind's job is to keep you safe, even if that means keeping you locked in your room away from imaginary dangers. It doesn't care if you're miserable. It doesn't care if you're lonely and isolated. But there's more to life than being safe, right? So call out the fear. Admit that you're afraid. There's no one in Scripture who had to face his fears more than David. And we see him calling out his fears in the Psalms quite often. Psalm 55:5, "Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." The next Psalm, 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And when we point it out, everything gets demystified. We get clarity. It forces us to actually say to ourselves, "The only reason I'm not doing this is because I'm scared." And those are sobering words, right? Am I really not going to do this good thing simply because I'm afraid? How weak is that? So call that friend you've been hesitant to talk to. Volunteer for that ministry that sounds cool but seems scary. Say yes to that opportunity that will inevitably come up this week, even when your mind is screaming no. You don't need to tinker with your fear first and fix it before you do the thing. Do the thing, and you can bypass that step altogether. Imagine with me how awesome it would be for your life to expand and for you to live in that broad place of all these opportunities. What if fear never has a say in the choices you make? Not that you're never afraid, it just doesn't have the say. What if you scoot first and obsess later? Call out your fear. And if the opportunity feels right, go for it. Then, instead of being a big bunch of nerves, like Moses, you'll become a bundle of nerve. So we hold Moses in very high esteem. But our next almost hero, some might say, barely qualifies. And so I'm going to encourage you to read Hebrews 11:30 through 31 this week and bring a friend next Sunday as we look at the Bible's most unlikely almost hero, a prostitute named Rahab. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed. And Lord, I know that, boy, each person in here has a nagging fear about something. Lord, we all experience it. It's part of being human. And Lord, I don't know if that fear is keeping them safe or maybe keeping them from an opportunity, but I just pray that we could search our hearts right now and just call that fear out, that we would dig it out of the below the surface and put it in the foreground of our minds and see it so we can have clarity. And God, I pray that if it's a good opportunity, that we would just bypass the obsession part of the fear and just do it and then see what happens. I pray that you would send all of us in small ways to the broad place this week, that you'd expand our fears. Each person in this room, you expand the sphere of our influence in our lives because we say yes to something even small, and that we could be a little more, have more opportunities a little bit this week. Thank you for the encouragement and inspiration from today's passage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.